So in preparing for the message this morning, I was thinking about the fact that we've just gone through a series on the creed, right? What we believe. And so I thought, you know, if David's gotten to preach about what we believe, does that mean I'm supposed to preach about what we don't believe? Like, that seemed a little bit like scary. So before I went too far down that rabbit hole, I thought I'd just ask the Lord what he wanted to say this morning, right? And as soon as I did, I heard within my eternal radio, I guess you could say, this question. And it was a question that it wasn't a surprising question. It wasn't an unfamiliar or new question. It's actually a question that I myself ask pretty often to other people, especially people I meet who profess to be followers of Jesus. It's one of my favorite questions. You want to know what the question is? Good. I'm glad you said that because my message doesn't work if y'all don't want to hear it. No, the question is, why the gospel? Why the gospel? Now, when I ask this question to people, it's never immediately responded with an answer. It's more responded with more questions, right? Like, what do you mean, why the gospel? Like, are you asking me, like, what is the gospel? Why should you believe the gospel? Like, what are you looking for? So anyone who kind of knows me, I just smirk a little and I just ask again, no, why the gospel? And after a few moments of people like frustratingly staring at me or through me, thinking and like searching in their hearts, like, what's the right answer that she's looking for? Something beautiful actually starts to emerge. See, when they answer the question, I actually get more information from them in how they respond just as much as the actual response itself, right? I get to see a little insight of, one, what do they even think that word means? And then what does it mean for them? Like, I get understanding of what is their relationship to God, to others, to the world. The Bible teacher in me actually is kind of watching for that. Like, what are the godly truths they're believing and maybe some skewed views they have in understanding? That's right, guys. Jessica never asks questions without a little bit of hidden agenda. So it's not a surprise to a lot of you as well. So when I heard this question, I responded, God, what do you mean the gospel? Like, are you saying I should tell them the gospel or convince them of why they should believe it? Like, what's the right answer here, God? And in my mind's eye, I just saw him smirk a little and repeat the question, why the gospel? And as I sat frustratingly staring for a moment, trying to think of the right answer, something emerged. So first, let me start by kind of defining what I'm saying here by the gospel. The word gospel is a super churchy word, right? It's used in the church a lot, and we kind of just use it so much that we don't really give it much thought of what exactly it means. Well, the word gospel actually comes from a Greek word. Y'all knew I was going to bring up a little Greek or Hebrew, depending on where we were. Euangelion. I prefer that we say gospel. Because you almost have to like swallow as you're saying that word properly. But euangelion really just means good news. That's it. It's a proclamation of good news. It's a proclamation specifically of good news about a kingdom. The good news would be told by a representative of a kingdom about that kingdom. Much like in times of war, when you would send a runner back to the city to tell, was there a victory or was there a loss? When it was a victory, they would bring the gospel, right? So nowadays, though, like generally for Christians, this has morphed a little bit, and it's come to mean the story of Jesus, the story of his life, what he's done on earth, as well as what he continues to do, the bringing of the kingdom of God specifically. And for us, a little more personable to us here in the room and who have been with us the past few months, it's the creed, essentially. What is the gospel? It's the creed, right? It's what we believe. It's what through centuries has been the bedrock of our faith, right? It's unified us as believers, regardless of what church you attend on Sunday mornings. The gospel unifies us, and It keeps us safe from false teaching and beliefs. But why? We know the what, but why the gospel? For me, and y'all are gonna forgive me this morning because it's in my heart. All right, I'm full of it this morning. We're gonna keep going with that. But it boils down to, bless God. It boils down to that I'm convinced. Why the gospel? I'm convinced. And this convincing, in my life, it didn't happen overnight. It was a progression. It was a series of moments which turned into seasons of evidence that convinced me that it was true. And that more so, as I thought about this answer for me, that why the gospel? Because I'm convinced. I didn't know where do I even start? Like, how do I, in the amount of time that we have, how do I even start explaining all of that to you? I began to relate more and more to John. He's closing the end of his answer to that question. In the Gospel of John, he's closing out and he says in John 21:25, he says, and there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were to be written down, suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So it took a little pressure off, right? I don't have to try to give you every reason. I don't have to try to give you everything in my life that convinced me. The book of John was written by a disciple of Jesus named. This is going to be a little call and response today, guys. Keeping you awake, right? John, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was the brother of James. This John is not to be confused with John the Baptist, different John. And his brother James, not to be confused with the book of James. So now that we're thoroughly not confused, we'll proceed. But these brothers, John and James, disciples of Jesus, they were also known as the Sons of Thunder. It's like an amazing wrestling name, right? Yeah. And in John, he's recording, he has an opportunity, like I said, to answer for him, why the gospel? Why the good news? And so I recall, and I want to look at today specifically a section of scripture that actually where John's recording the last words of Jesus. It's the last words before he goes to the cross. And it's some of my favorite portions of scripture, not because it's more important, but it's the last words. Like Jesus is well aware that in 24 hours, he's dead. And this is his moments with his best friend. So there's a different weight about these words. These chapters are where Jesus offers instruction about how his followers are going to represent him, but also just encouragement of how they're going to make it through the next 72 hours in their life. So John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. If I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Now, this verse used to really throw me off. I thought it was crazy talk. Like, if we really believe it and don't just like read over it and like, sure. Like, that's crazy talk. If you put yourself in the place of the disciples, right? These guys have been with him. They've seen him perform countless miracles. Walk on water, serve like breakfast buffets and dinners like left and right to thousands, right? He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. And then he shows up and says at dinner one night, I'm actually going to go and it's going to be better for you. Crazy talk. That's ridiculous. But Jesus continues. He says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, maybe it's just me, some of my hangups or whatever, but those verses read a little negative. Like there's a little bite to them. They sting a little. They're not the nice, warm, fuzzy feelings of God so loved the earth, right? God is love and in love, there's no fear, no Jesus, John, those words, they're a little harsh. For me, that's how I used to receive this verse, because of one word. I couldn't get beyond one word: convict. When I heard it, the TV in my mind placed me right center in front of the judge, right? And I saw the hammer coming down right on top of me, like I was popping up out of a whack-a-mole, right? That's what I saw when I read that passage. But do you know what the word convict actually means? So the definition of that, it's to convince with solid and compelling evidence, especially to expose. Did you get that? Convict means to convince with solid and compelling evidence. Jesus knew his followers were going to need some convincing. And that seems to be the same word that's a part of my answer. So what have I been convinced of? In verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The he in this passage is Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to do something. David preached on that amazingly over a few weeks back in March and April. Go watch those series if you don't know all that the Holy Spirit does. But he's come to do something. Jesus tells us exactly what he's going to do. It's those three things: convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit at any moment, at any time, boils down to one of those three things in my life. Always sin, righteousness, and judgment. So looking at them together, let's talk about sin. Ew. Like, can I be honest? It's the most funniest statement for a preacher to say. There's a part of me that has like no desire whatsoever to be convinced of sin. Like, I am just fine to not talk about that one. Like, Holy Spirit, thanks. But if you need a day off from convincing anybody about sin, feel free to take it. I'm good on that. You know, thanks, but no thanks. Big nopes for talking about me and sin. Now, unless, Holy Spirit, if you want to talk about other people's sin that I see, we can talk about that. Me, I'm good. But everyone else, that's a conversation I'm willing to have, right? Let's focus on that for others. Me, no. Them, yes. Is it just me? That's cool. And yet there's another part of me that actually needs no convincing at all, right? There's a part of me that is so keenly aware that I was naturally born and have mastered the talent of sin. That ability to miss the mark, which is what sin means, to miss the mark. To miss the mark of God's standard of perfection and holiness. That is the definition of sin. Now, I know full and well when I have judgment in my heart. Remember, I'm good to talk about it with others. Right? I know when I'm quick to speak in anger, right, out of condemnation towards someone else. When lies come out of my mouth, false truths, ungodly beliefs. When I give in to that pride of the flesh, right? Lust of the eyes, and pride of life that the Bible talks about. Oh, I know when I'm being pretty prideful. Don't want to talk about it, but I know it. Or when I choose to pick up offense and carry that unforgiveness, because they hurt me and I'm justified in that. That's my right to hold on to that. Bitterness is mine. Oh, I'm aware of that sin in my life. And I'm not just convinced of sin. I am convinced of the result of it in my life. That the wages, the result of what we get is death and destruction. And yes, this is an internal thing. Given that if we don't deal with the issue of sin in our lives, our shortcomings and our missing the mark, we will be separated from perfection on the other side in presence with God. That is true. But I'm talking about the death and destruction that is very much present in my world in the here and now. I'm very much aware of the death and destruction that I've invited into my life and pushed into other people's lives. I've been both the perpetrator and the victim of it. And everyone else in this room the same. Everyone else. That I'm convinced of. It's not hard to be convinced of that. I wake up convinced. Verse 9, Jesus says, Holy Spirit comes to convince us about sin because they do not believe in me. And bless God that he did. Because if I didn't know that I was a sinner, I would have no need for a savior. Right? I wouldn't know that there'd be even a possibility of it. The enemy has done a pretty bang up job of convincing us that close counts. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, there's always Hitler, if it's a comparison thing. Oh, good, Mom, that joke worked. All right. She was nervous about it. Right? If it's a comparison thing, then I'm not as bad as them. Well, there's always Judas. Now, the enemy's gotten us to believe that what we do and what we say and what we think hurts no one. And so close enough counts. But I think, if I remember correctly, close enough only counts in, that's right, running red lights and being on your spouse's nerves. Exactly. Close doesn't count when the standard is Jesus. And the trying. Oh, the trying. The trying to be perfect, right? Jess was saying it. Good luck with that. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to live right. When it comes to getting right with the Lord, even that does not count. Because at the end of the day, I'm convinced that the Bible tells us a very real truth that we all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Even believers, who here can relate to Paul's struggle that the things I want to do, I don't do those things. And the very things I do want to do, I think I mixed it up, but y'all know what I'm saying. The things I don't want to do, I do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. Over and over and over again. And then there's things I do want to do. I do want to be more generous. I do want to be more patient. I do want to be more kind and loving and joyful. Don't do those. If perfection was for us, you know, Christians think they're perfect. No. I think Jesus is perfect. I think I'm being perfected. For us, the struggle is real. Messed up humans, we're sinners and we need a savior. And of that, I am convinced. Who will deliver us from sin and death? I'm convinced of sin, but I am equally convinced, if not more, of Jesus. I'm convinced that Jesus fully completed the work necessary on the cross. I'm convinced of it. He stepped up onto the cross. And he said that I'll come and take the death that Jessica deserves. I'll take the destruction so that she may have life and life to the full. He was the only option. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. If you were dead in sin, the dead cannot raise the dead. Right? The imperfect can't make itself perfect. I needed something outside of me to come into my life. And here is the terrifying part of that, and yet the most freeing thing, is that it happened by faith. Like, this was a big struggle for the theologian Martin Luther. It was one of the greatest struggles that almost made him walk away from the faith. See, he became convinced of his sin. He became convinced that there was nothing he could do, no prayer he could pray, enough that would just make it go away just by praying the prayer, by giving the tithe, by working at this service. There was nothing he could do, because at the end of the day, he remembered who he was and he looked into his future and he knew himself that he would mess up again. The Holy Spirit doing what he does has convinced me through the same way that he convinced Martin Luther. Why the gospel? Because I look at my life and I look at the world and I'm convinced humans are sinners desperately needing a savior. And I'm convinced that we have one in Jesus. I'm convinced our world was not meant for death and destruction. But more so, I'm convinced and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Jesus Christ unto salvation for anyone who believes. That set Martin Luther free. I'm convinced that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I'm convinced that the righteous will live, not have death and destruction, but will live by faith. That's it. Not by works, not by trying, not by serving in the praise band or teaching in the children's class. That's not how you become alive again. It is through faith. What other options do we have? A broken bunch of people trying to be a little less broke and hurt isn't really working for our world, is it? I'm convinced it's simple. What is this faith? That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm convinced it's that simple. We have books upon books upon books and conferences and doctoral degrees and all the things, because there's a wealth of knowledge to know about him. But getting to him is simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved, actually, in the Greek is the word sozo. Sozo, which means to be healed, set free, and delivered. Isn't that amazing? Healed, set free, and delivered. When we make Jesus Lord and give him control of our lives, we become healed, set free, and delivered from death, destruction, and the garbage that follows it. I'm convinced. So in John 16:10, Jesus says, Holy Spirit will convince us about righteousness because he's going to the Father and we will see him no longer. Remember, it's for our benefit that he goes. So we had to go somewhere. He went to the Father. And that's where he is right now. Why is it crucial that we know where he goes and what this has anything to do with righteousness? In fact, what even is righteousness? Again, another big churchy word we like to throw around that we just use, just kind of hoping everyone understands what it means so we don't have to stop in a message that we already are afraid of time on and talk about it. But I have to stop for just a minute and assume, I can't assume we all know what it means, right? In simplest terms, righteousness is the right standing with God. It's the right way things are supposed to be according to God. Now, there are righteous acts. There's righteous living. Those are the things we do that are according to God's will. His desires for us as representatives of him here. But right standing, this righteousness that it's talking about here, this is a identity statement. All right. This righteousness here has to do with who God has made me to be. It's not just someday, one day. It's the here and the now. It's our proper identity. It's the when the crooked's made straight. When we're convinced of our need of salvation and that the only way unto it is through faith in Jesus, and we receive it in that moment, Scripture says we become a new creation, brand new, that our old subhuman, lesser way of living that's been skewed and marred and broken is replaced with a new creation. Like the brokenness is gone and the new has come. We put on a new self that's actually created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and in holiness. It's actually Jesus. We put on Jesus. That's why he is gone to the Father, because all day long he's saying, that one's mine. That one's mine. Look at them like you see me. All day long, over and over. Regardless of our actions, right? That doesn't change who we are. We're a new creation. It's as if sin never happened. And I'm convinced of this. I have to be convinced of this. I have to be convinced that it is an insane deal that I'm the benefactor of. That it becomes possible to be perfect as he is perfect. Not to do perfect as he is perfect. But scripture says, be ye perfect as he is perfect. How is that even possible? Because I look like him in his eyes. To you guys, I'm not going to. I'm never going to. Not fully. If you idolize or if you hold someone up in the church as being perfect, you're going to get disappointed, right? Like, that is terrifying to think, as someone who has any form of representation, to think that I am going to be the standard. But we'll get to that. So you might be like, yeah, Jessica, I know all that. Like, I know that, but the Bible says all that. But are you convinced of it? We must be convinced of this. We must be convinced that we have been made right with God, that God sees us in Christ's perfection. How else will we boldly go before the throne? How is that possible? We gotta believe this. We gotta not just believe it, we gotta be convinced of it, because the enemy is going to bombard us and does bombard us all day long with lies that say otherwise. All day long. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not just a sinner. You were a sinner, but bless God, you're a new creation saved by grace. You didn't just barely scoot into the front of heaven or the back door, sneak in, don't tell anybody. Stop clinging on. I have to stop clinging on to my old self. Struggling with rejection, struggling that no one accepts me. No, you're accepted in the beloved. Be convinced of that. Stop trying to get who you are from someone else seeing you one day. They are probably struggling with the exact same thing and want to know why you didn't speak to them as much as they didn't speak to you. Being convinced that we don't have what it takes. Church, no, you have what it takes. You've been given every spiritual gift in the heavenlies. He has called you and appointed you. And guess what? He actually supplies and equips the call. Be convinced of this. The creator of the universe has given you his robe, his cloak. He's put his ring upon you. He's welcomed you home. That's where you are, regardless of what you've done and what you're going to do. And you can't lose it. You can't lose it. He has called you by name. You are his. Isaiah prophesied. That's okay. Give me a minute to pause. Catch my breath. Why the gospel? I'm convinced. Again, I'm convinced I'm in right standing because I have to be able to let go of offense. I live in an offensive world. Yeah. I live with other humans. I live with myself. I have to know that I'm standing forgiven before the Lord. So you know what? As much as, like, legitimately they hurt me, and legitimately anybody would say I'm justified to hold on to that unforgiveness, I'm commanded by my God to forgive them because it is better for me.
That's right.
And when I do, I release that into the world. And I have to be convinced of all of this at all times. Like, in all that I think, in all that I say, in all that I do. Like, even if it's not a conversation that's spiritual or seems to be having eternal implication, I got to be convinced in that moment, because one day maybe I may have an opportunity to convince you. And I don't need some social media post or some random comment that I've said that's cutting of my opinion of what I think is right or my attitude or something to skew that one opportunity I had to express the love of God. Sorry, guys. We're called to be ambassadors. We've been reconciled with God. And scripture says that he has given us the message. Why? I have no idea. I wouldn't have picked it this way. But he has given us the message of reconciliation, that pleading, come back to God. I need nothing to skew that message. I don't need to partner with the enemy. I'm an ambassador at all times. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that I'm healed, delivered, and set free. Regardless of the facts in the moment, regardless of a diagnosis, regardless of the lies that I may be believing, regardless of an addiction I may be facing or a sin pattern that is present in my life, those are momentary facts that change. Hear me in this. Those are facts that will change. Because you will declare and say that these will line up with the truth of God, which never does. Line up with the truth of God, that I'm healed, free, and set and delivered. I'm set free from that addiction, and I'm walking out. I'm being perfected. I show myself grace as I get there, knowing that he's my only salvation. Do I give him all the opportunity to bring healing? Yep, I go to the doctor. I take my pills. I work what I got to do. But he is my salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. Yes, that's my healing, my freedom, my deliverance. See, me personally, I've had a broken mind and a broken soul that wanted me to literally take myself out of the game far more than sooner than the Lord has declared. But I've been healed of that. And I've been in bondage to certain addictions and sin patterns in my life that kept me in shame and in guilt, but I've been delivered of those. And I have been crippled by fear and anxiety, believing all the things you're supposed to believe, but I've been set free from those. I am convinced of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Lastly, why the gospel? Because it says in verse 11 about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, this one isn't about us. It's for us. I hope you caught that. It might be easier when you don't read them all together. Verse 11, it says, the ruler of this world has been judged. The Bible tells us in other areas that the ruler of this world is Satan, the devil, the opposer, the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the ruler that it's talking about here, and he has been judged. Do you know who Jesus is not talking about here? The believer, you. See, judgment, he's already addressed for us in the verse before. You know what his judgment was? Give them my righteousness.